I've desired for my people to come into my presence. And yet they come in with their hands closed and their fists tightened because they're afraid of me. But if you would come into my presence, says God, oh, there is such a liberty. There is such a freedom in my presence, says God. And when you learn that, when you discover that, you will open your hands and throw out your arms to me and worship me. Because you have been set free. You've been set free of the limitations of this world. You've been set free of the attacks of the enemy because you are free on the inside to worship me. You are free to express love sincerely and deeply and let that love flow out from you. Oh, come to me, my children, says God. Come to me with open hands. Come with me to me with uplifted arms. Come to me with your spirit open and your soul willing to be changed and transformed. Come to me and give away all the things that you're in this world that you're holding on to. And let those things go and receive my spirit that I can flow in you and I can lift you up in that flow to a higher dimension, to a higher way of living in this life. For it will change you and it will transform you. And it will cause you to see things differently and to walk at a different level because you're not limited by the things that you see or hear. Oh, but you have entered into the realm of the spirit and the realm of the supernatural, says God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, we're talking about praise, and this is, I think, the fourth in this series. It may be the last. I don't know. I'm not sure yet. But praise is something that God diffuses through us. Praise is something that is a participatory event. It's not something God does to you. It's something that you do for God. Now, I want to approach this in a little bit different way than I have been, but one of the things to understand about praise is our ministry or one of our ministries to God. It's a way of ministering to the Lord. Amen? Now, I want to do a little bit of review. As I say this, one of our foundation scriptures has been John chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up, about Jesus. And praise is caught up in zeal. I've got a bunch of stuff I want to say about praise, and I want to go through my review real quick before I get into it, because I just want to get into it so quick. But we've been saying praise is an indicator of your zeal for Christ. Praise indicates your faith toward God against every weapon that is formed against you. The second thing we've been saying about praise is a weapon of war. Now, a lot of times we don't see it as that, but praise is one of your biggest tools in your armament to fight the devil. And we shared this verse that praise comes to silence the enemy and the avenger against us. We said the other week, praise is a foundation of our faith. We said that praise is not an additive to our Christian walk. It is the essence of our faith in the Father. Basic to that. And last week we were talking about praise as a Christian lifestyle. It's something we should do all the time. And we use Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. He says, I will bless the Lord. This is David. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now, this is really neat because some people will say, well, praise is a private thing. It's just between me and God, and it's not for public. Well, here David talks about praising God, blessing the Lord, and boasting in the Lord. And then he says, magnify you, gives us an invitation. You magnify the Lord with me. You know, this isn't a solo thing. This isn't an entertainment. You know, in some churches now, everybody has worship teams or praise teams, some places call it. They don't just have a lead singer, they have a worship team. But nothing's changed in the church. They just have people on the platform. And so they'll have three or four people, and they'll say, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And they have a group, but the congregation is still letting them be the praisers. They're still letting them lead the songs. They may even sing upbeat songs, but it's entertainment because the congregation is watching them perform and they're not entering into the praise for themselves. And so David says in that, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let's all do it. It's not a performance that you watch us. It's something that we can lead you into. But our desire and the worship team's desire is to lead you into the presence of God. We may open the door, but you must enter. You must come into that place of praise for yourself. And I can't tell you how that looks. Some of you I'd like to, but I can't really tell you how it looks because we all praise God differently. But if we go to biblical praise, it involves lifting up your hands. It involves choirs. It involves individual music. It involves you making your own song to the Lord. Spiritual songs, the New Testament calls it. But it's about making music for yourself or from yourself. It emphasizes not a programmed song or singing, but a spiritual singing and a spiritual involvement into it yourself. I'll go ahead and share this. I was reading in my archaeology magazine, and one of the letters to the editor was talking about that in the Psalms, we don't have the flavor of what the Psalms are like. And so we don't really know what they sounded like as they sung the Psalms that are lifted, because Psalms was their hymnal. They sang out of the Psalms. And he said, you know, talks about some methods. They had the lute, they had the lyre, they had the 6-string lyre, they had a 10-string lyre. And it says, the guy writing the letter says, I can only imagine that it had, since we don't know how it actually sounded, that it had to sound like what the Muslims sing today and they're chanting. And he said, this is all I can imagine. Well, the person wrote back to him and says, well, we do have examples of this in modern day. He said, the Ethiopians actually have a 10-string lyre that they use to play. And so he says, if you want to go to what it probably sounded like, you're more likely to go to the Ethiopians and find out how they praise God and how they magnify God, because they're talking about the same instruments. And he said, it probably wasn't Islamic at all in its sound. I go, yes, Lord, I like that. But he says, the author continued, he says, but part of this is because there was no metric written, the singer and the choir made the tune up as they went. So it wasn't something that was prearranged. The words were prearranged, but like we just said, hallelujah. You can sing hallelujah. You can sing hallelujah 100 different ways. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, you can see there's all different interpretations of it. And when you get in the flow, you just kind of go with it. You know, I thought singing in the Spirit was kind of weird. You know, when I first heard it, it was neat. I was excited about it. But we did essentially the same thing when I was in band camp as in high school. We called it jamming. Any of you guys ever jam? You just get some instruments out and you just start playing along and you just kind of let the music flow wherever it goes. That's how rhythm and blues started. That's how a lot of our music started. You didn't know where you were going, but you were just enjoying playing. We had some instruments and trumpets, and these guys were playing around the one tree that we were at in Indianapolis. And we were just having a good time, and I thought, well, I played trombone at the time. Glad now you don't get to hear me play. But I went and got my trombone. I'd say, how does a trombone fit into this? It did. And I played better then than I did in the band trying to go through the notes. It was different. But it was spiritual I'm not saying it was necessarily godly, but all good things come from God. And we were just playing music. We let the music carry us wherever it led, and we didn't have any idea where to go or how to end or anything like that. But we were just busy making music. And this is part of the understanding of when the Hebrews sang the songs, they were making music as they went along. So it's not always just the form. It's an individual expression to God. Now, to say all that leads me to this. Praise amplifies what is in you. Praise amplifies what's in you. Some people say, well, it's really hard for me to praise. That's because praise is not in you. Some people can worship God really easily. You know, it's like for me, I say I can preach at the drop of a hat. I mean, all you have to do is give me a scripture and we're off to the races. And I have to contain myself sometimes because I could just preach. You know, you could say one thing and it stirs me up. I could preach. We could just go on this. You know, it's funny when I go to the high rise on Sunday afternoons. I go once every 3 months and we go there. And a lot of times all we get is the opening verse. Because I try to go through what I did that Sunday, and a lot of times we don't go too far past the first verse, and we just start talking about things, and one thing leads to another, and I enjoy it. I love it. There's give and take, and, you know, I don't want you to do that here because I've got a message for you. But in that setting, it's that we have such a good time with it. And this is what it means to be free in the Spirit, to just be free to go wherever the Lord leads you, and it's not always the same way. So praise amplifies what is in you. Now, I'm going to say some things. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Put up the verse in Psalm 115, verse 17. This is a cool verse. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Now, isn't that a scary scripture? Now, think about that. The dead do not praise the Lord. Well, praise amplifies what's in you. And when you have a hard time praising God, are you dead? Because the dead don't praise God. The dead can't say thank you, Jesus, because they don't have a voice. They go down to silence. Now in biblical times, they didn't have... See, hell is yet to go. Nobody actually goes to hell yet. They all go to a place called Sheol, which is kind of a holding area, but it's dark, it's dank, it's just not a good place to go. That's why the Bible says, for us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's only after Jesus. Before then, Jesus, remember, went into Hades, the Sheol, and preached to the dead and took captivity captive. Those who believed on him, he took them out. The rest are still in Sheol. But there's going to come a time when Sheol is thrown into hell. Okay, that hasn't happened yet, but it will. And this is what it's talking about. In Sheol, no one praises God. That's why the Jews went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And they were separated from the other people in Sheol. And in Abraham's bosom, they were able to praise the Lord. But in Sheol, they don't. And what this verse is referring to is the dead do not praise the Lord. Why? Because they go down to silence. They go into this place called Sheol. And so they cannot praise God because there's no joy in Mudville. Okay? I mean, it's just not a good place to be. So they have absolutely nothing to praise God for. At least if you're in Abraham's bosom, he's like, praise God, I'm not there. You know, praise God, there's light in Abraham's bosom. There's light in here because the fourth man was with them. Amen? So anyway, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Now let me just say a few things. Praise is a force to propel you into your victory. Praise is a force to propel you into your victory. Therefore, I'll go ahead and say this. Therefore, praise without the hint of victory is not really praise. See, if praise is the instrument that leads you to your victory, then praise must involve an attitude of victory. Praise isn't just, oh, I praise you, God, that my day wasn't as bad as yesterday. Where's the victory in that? Or some people, well, I praise you, God, that you put this horrible thing on me because it's going to magnify you somehow. That's not victory in that. Praise, see, the Bible says, lift up the voice of triumph. I looked that up this morning. I forget what verse that is. But lift your voice up in triumph. So when praise has a lit... a lift of triumph in it. I am overcoming. Greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, I can praise God. I can begin to magnify him because I am more than an overcomer. Amen? Yes. I'm more than that. So I can begin to praise God. Well, I'm overcoming this. I am coming out on the other side, and I'm coming out victorious. I don't care what man does to me, but I'm coming out so I can praise God. But see, if I'm dead, if all I can see is bad stuff happening to me, it's really hard to praise God. That's why so many people stay away from church because, well, my week was really bad and I just don't feel like praising God today. Not just this church, but a lot of churches. Sin comes in on them so much. Well, I couldn't go to church today because all those people will be happy. You'd be amazed how many people miss church because they don't want to be around happy folk. See, the problem is they don't have praise. They don't have a picture of them coming out. They don't have a picture of God putting them over. So therefore, church is when you feel blue, church is the last place you want to be because everybody there expects you to be happy. You hear people say, well, I don't want to go to church because everybody just puts their happy face on. Yeah, sometimes you need to put your happy face on. Hello? You need to smile a little bit. Praise the Lord that you get to come to church. David said, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there's a lot of people, do we have to go to church again? I went last month. You know? It's like, it's like when they set food in front of you, do I have to eat again? You know, really? I mean, I ate last month. I don't need anything more. It's like, no, you need fuel. You need to eat, and the better the food tastes, the more you tend to eat of it. Amen? So you need these things. These are necessary things. So here's something else. Spectators never shout. If you're just a spectator, there's not a whole lot of reason to shout because you're watching the program. You're watching the show. You're not actually involved in it. You're just a spectator. Losers never make noise. After a game, they don't have a loser's party. They don't say, we're going to have a party for all the losers today. Nobody shows up. And if they do, they're all crying in their beers, so to speak. We're just moping around. Oh, man, we lost. See, losers never shout. The people that shout are the victors, the people that overcame. The people that made the good play, the people that won the game, they shout hallelujah. They shout for a whole year. I mean, they'll shout to if we won the football championship or the basketball championship or the hockey tournament or our favorite player won at golf. Man, we're shouting. We're letting everybody know how my man won, my person came through. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And we're all excited about it. But if they lose, you don't say a word about it. How many of you know that Jesus is alive? He was raised from the grave. Amen. That's something to shout about. My Savior lives. Hallelujah. That's why Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. See, the devil knows. The Bible says we should show forth the praises of him. Show it forth. Show forth. We should show forth the praises of him. The devil knows if he can steal sound from believers of victory, he can win in every arena of battle there is. If he can take your shout, he's got your victory. If he's got your hope, he can steal whatever else he wants from you because you have no resistance. See, we're to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The closer you get to dying, the smaller the shout is that you make. The closer you get to dying, the smaller your shout becomes. But man, when you see the victory coming, yes, hallelujah, I see it, I see it, I see it. I think about Mariah. Woo, I bet they're at home right now. Since she just got the death sentence lifted off her and God's healing her, I'm sure they're sitting at home, thank you, Jesus. I mean, the doctors told the family she's going to die. She didn't. 4 days after she took a real drastic turn to the worse, the doctors sent her home. I mean, God has healed and is healing her and is continuing to manifest in her body. But praise be to God. Amen. Do you think when they say, well, what did the doctor's report say? Well, the doctor said this, but God said. But God said. But God, they have been hanging on to healing since day one. The whole family has been. See, there's been an expectation. There's been an expectation. And one of the things you said that God told the Father, he said, you praise me in the good times, will you praise me in the bad times? Well, why? You don't praise God for the bad times, but you better learn how to praise God in the bad times. Because praise involves a hope of victory, a shout of triumph. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Now, go to Psalm 50, 23. It says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Isn't that interesting? Whoever offers praise glorifies me. This is what God says. If you offer up praise, you glorify God. Now, this is going to get a little bit better. But when we offer up praise, we're glorifying God. Amen? You know, when you come to church and you lift up holy hands. The word praise there is a word that we haven't really looked at before. It's specifically a choir of worshipers. It is a song of thanksgiving or praise with outstretched hands. It's only used a couple times in the Bible, but it's specifically a word for a choir of worshipers. We had a person years ago that came to church for the first time, and they were disappointed because we didn't have a choir. All we had was a worship team up here, and we had several instruments at the time. I think we had like maybe 6 or 7 people on the worship team. And we had drums, and we had different instruments, a guitar and the keyboard and some other things. And after church, they went home. They were really disappointed. They told me this later. Said they were really disappointed because they really wanted a choir, because they really wanted to sing in a choir, and we didn't have a choir. And while they're moping about this, God says, but you're the choir. See, the congregation's supposed to be the choir. It's not a performance, a congregation. You are the choir. Well, how do you worship God? With outstretched hands. I tell you, Jimmy and Candy really bless me because they're here. They may not be able to stand, but they got their hands up in the air. I tell you, it's exciting just to see people with hands up in the air. You may not be able to jump around, but you can do something. Amen? See, if we really believe that praise magnifies God, can I just be blunt? How can you sit there and not praise Him? That's like sitting there, I refuse to praise God. I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to glorify Him. He says, whoever praises me glorifies me. Yes. Now, that alone ought to make us as believers. And we say we believe the Word of God. Well, the Word of God says this is how you worship. Amen? So, well, then we ought to put it into practice. Amen? I mean, I was raised in a church where you didn't. You stuck your nose in the hymn book. You never looked up. You were hoping that they wouldn't. Well, you were hoping they wouldn't sing all 4 verses because what they taught you is you sing 1, 2, and 4. And because we didn't want to spend too much time singing the verses, usually 3 was the best verse of the whole bunch because 3 was a transition from defeat into victory. So in order to understand verse 4, you had to sing verse 3. But we usually skip verse 3 because who wants the victory anyway? And... And so when you got your nose in the hymn book, you're hoping, particularly with a new song leader, I hope they don't sing all 4 verses because after 2, I'm going to 4. And if they sing verse 3, oh man, where are they? Because some people don't even know how to sing verse 3 because they have never sung it in their life. And so you sing, it's like the Star Spangled Banner. Well, almost everybody knows the first verse. Do you know the other 3? Have you ever heard, isn't there 4 verses? Have you ever heard the other 3 verses? And the odds are most people haven't. Some have, but you ought to get out a book that has the Star Spangled Banner and read all 4 verses to it because it tells a story, just like the hymns tell a story. And remember, we talked about that when Jesus talks about praise, you know, that God has perfected praise. The word praise in the New Testament there means to tell your story about God's redemption for you. Oh, hallelujah. I can go back and preach on that because there's a lot tied up in that. But here it says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now, when we read that last part, and he who does the right thing, he who lives righteously, upright. Let me give you a little bit different perspective. He who orders his praise aright, who is willing to yield himself to praise me in the manner that I anticipate, I will show the salvation of God. Oh, see, we get so much into performance, we forget about honoring God. So we can separate praise from our performance. Because praise isn't about performing a thanksgiving to God. Praise is just about singing a song. And as long as we come and we sing a song, okay, I sang the words, then we've done our duty. No, no. Praise is something you're involved in. Praise is something that you give yourself to. You know, if David said, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And if praise costs you nothing, you haven't praised. If it hasn't drawn you out, then you haven't really praised God, because you're not offering anything. If you're just going through the form and function, if you're just doing what's required of me, if you're just singing the songs and shouting at the crack time and lifting your hands up, then you really haven't praised God. Am I stepping on enough toes yet? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this will set you free. If you pay attention, this will set you free. It'll turn your life around. It was so important for praise and worship to be established before the Ark of Testimony that David appointed 288 Levites, listen, to be singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. He prayed. He set 288 people. Now, he set them in different groups, but he had 288 people. He said, this is how we are going to have 24/7 praise before the Ark of the Testimony. Go back to the story of perfected praise, the testimony of God. This is about God's testimony of what he has done for us. It involves instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals. Can we have cymbals in church? Yes. Yes, you can. And by raising the voice with resounding joy. Woo! Glory to be to God. Well, what does that sound like? That's a hoot and a holler. I mean, that's just going for it. I mean, that's that anything you want to do. Hallelujah! It's anything you want to do. Praise the Lord! It's a resounding joy. Well, you talk about, I've got called on the carpet more for preaching about joy than probably any other thing. You know, some people just don't like joy. Joy is not a good thing, particularly in church, and for because if you really are serious about the condition of the world, you can't have joy. Well, I'm serious about the redemption of God that he offered to the world, and I have joy. Because I know God can turn it around, and I know he is turning it around, and I know that we are in the days of final revival, and I have joy at that, that God is showing himself strong in these days, in this hour, hallelujah. I have joy about it. I'm sorry if you can't get excited about what God's doing, but you ought to, amen? If nothing else, he's coming to take us home, hallelujah. In 1 Chronicles 25, he says, and I like the wording here, He commanded the people he had appointed to prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Isn't that good? Prophesy with it. Music can prophesy. Music can edify, comfort, exhort, but music can also prophesy in your spirit about the good things and the blessings to come. You know, you remember songs that you sing more than preaching that you've heard. And sometimes the message that God wants to get across to you is in the worship and the praise before the message, but the message just is amplifying what the praise was all about. 1 Chronicles 16:4, get back to Stephen's schedule here on the scriptures. And he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. They're ministering. See, our service to the Lord, they're ministering before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, guess what word that is for praise? A clue. It's my favorite Hebrew word. It's the number one Hebrew word used. Anybody got a clue? Hallel! To be clamorously foolish, to rave, to cause a commotion. I mean, this is excited. I mean, most people would get kicked out of church for being Hallel today. We don't allow that type of thing here. Well, God will invite you into his presence because he said, this is how you minister to me. Well, I don't want to look foolish. As I said the other week, you are not that important. This is what limits us from true praise and worship. You're thinking about you. You're thinking about everybody watching you. Well, if everybody else is worshiping and praising God, they're not looking at you. They've got their eyes lifted up. They're looking to the hills from whence cometh their help. They're looking to the Lord God Almighty. They're not looking to you. And they got a shout of triumph in them. And they're excited about what's going on in God. They're excited about what God's doing in their life or about to do. They're excited about what God is doing in the earth. Amen? So he says, this is how you praise. You commemorate to thank and to praise Hallel, the Lord God of Israel. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 11 to 14. This is cool too. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their division. Now this is about when Solomon is dedicating the new temple. And this is what they're talking about on here. And he says, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. That means to simply set themselves apart without keeping to their divisions. In other words, they weren't standing in rank and file. You know, they were just kind of intermingled, all doing their own thing. They're just specifically to worship the Lord. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals. Ooh, can you imagine me up here with a cymbal? Clang! Every time I make a good point, clang, 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 because I have so many good points. Where am I? They were clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Don't talk above me now. And with them, 120 priests sounding the trumpet. All this, and they had 120 priests just blowing the trumpet. Do you get the feeling that was loud? You know, they're not going, they're not doing what's a kazoos. They're not doing kazoos. They're doing trumpets. They're loud. They're noisy. 120 of them blowing at one time. And verse 13 says, and indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers, now listen, were as one. When they came together and they become one, and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. That means everything began to flow together. They might have started out all doing their own thing, but boy, the flow developed. And as they all became one, as all the instruments began to intermingle, and all the singing began to intermingle, and all the other instruments began to intermingle, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Ooh. Could not continue ministering. Do you know what that looked like? All these trumpeters, no, they all just fell to the floor. All the singers, they were so overcome by the presence of the Lord, they just fell. They couldn't continue to minister. Now that tells me they wanted to. They couldn't. Well, why couldn't they? Well, it wasn't because I can't see my next door neighbor. No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was God became so strong and so awesome that flesh could not stand before him, and they all fell down before the Lord. And they couldn't continue to minister. They wanted to, but they couldn't continue to minister. They couldn't keep doing what they had been doing. Oh, I want to tell you, that is a service. That is church. Amen. Now let's go to verse 13. It says, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising Hallel. Now, I didn't say hello, Hallel. Okay? So this gives you a sign of an image of what this is about. They came together in praising God. They were all being loud and boisterous and clamorously foolish. They weren't praise the Lord as a choir. It's like they were excited about God. Something was stirring on the inside of them. And thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice and instruments and cymbals and instruments, they praised again the word Hallel, the Lord, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. Why is praise, why is worship important to God? Did you read in Revelation? I didn't give Stephen the verses, I don't think. But in Revelation twice, it talks about worship in heaven. Let me go to here. I don't have this marked, but Revelation chapter 4. This is what heaven is like. You think it was wild there at the temple dedication? Oh, man, what heaven is like. Revelation chapter 4. I'll start. It's all verses 1 through 11. But verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they did not rest day or night. They did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it says, whenever the living creatures gave honor, glory and honor and thanks to God who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the Lord saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." It's not quiet in heaven. I mean, people get this image, when we all get to heaven, we're going to have little harps and we're going to be little cherubs floating around the air and we're going to go gling, 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 gling. If that's your picture of heaven, you missed it. There's thunderings and lightnings. I had one person, and sometimes I've thought about this too, of using earplugs because the sound can get so loud. It's like, you better get used to loud noises because it's going to be really loud in heaven. A lot of things going on. The second time is in Revelation 5. It continues at the first 14 verses. And I'm not going to read all of those. This is when Jesus took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And it says, they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And it goes on to say, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a small little voice." No, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth was under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory." Now, these guys are all shouting, and he still hears these others overshouting the guy shouting. It's loud. It's noisy when you get to heaven. "Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lord forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I'll tell you, this is a wild place. This is someplace we never imagined because, well, praise should be quiet and respectful and dignified. It's because you're worried about what other people are saying about you or looking to you. See, if heaven is surrounded by praise and worship and God is enthroned, oh my. See, Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are wholly enthroned," this is the New King James, "enthroned in the praises of Israel." Old King James says, "inhabits the praises of Israel." But the New King James says, "enthroned." Where there is praise, there is God. Where there is praise, there is God. Where there is praise, there is victory. Where there is praise, there is overcoming. Where there is praise, there is a spirit of power and of triumph. Amen? Now the question is, I may just finish up with this. I'll give you a clue. Where is God enthroned? Where is God enthroned? Well, I'll give you Exodus 25, 21, and 22, and we'll pick up from here next week. He says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Where is God seated? Listen, he's seated on the mercy seat. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's the judgment seat. The Bible calls it the mercy seat. Where is it? It's on the ark of the testimony, where God will speak to us of the testimony of the Father to the children. Woo. And he's going to talk to us from the mercy seat. This will upset a lot of theology, but I'm telling you, this is Bible. Amen? Let's stand up. Because if I start on this, you're not getting out for at least another half hour. And someone said, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gives a whole new meaning to the word, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Father God, we give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you, God. You've given us the shout of triumph. You have given us a voice of victory. And God, we give you praise and honor that you have not just provided the way, but God, you have, by your Spirit, you have put us over in triumph over the enemy. We thank you, Lord, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises in judgment, that we shall condemn it, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Oh, God, we give you praise. We give you praise for this, God. We thank you, Father. You've created us, Lord, to be overcomers, to be more than conquerors, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We give you praise, God. We give you honor for all the blessings that you have given to us and more that you have yet to give that we haven't yet received. So, Lord, lead us into those paths of righteousness. Lead us, Father, into those things that you have prepared for us from the foundation of the earth. And God, we give you, or the world, we give you praise and honor for it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.